Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and it's another super exciting Thursday here because it is open forum, because we've got Jimmy Akin and Father Joseph Fessio as our guests for these 2 hours, because we're going to just get the, what I would say is maybe the potluck dinner of Catholic radio. You can bring any question. Is that, are you looking at me, Jimmy? Potluck dinner?
I'm just looking at you because my eyes are open.
Oh, okay. All right.
I'm not giving you any special look.
Okay.
I was thinking about your shirt.
That's a little odd thing to say, potluck dinner of of Catholic radio. But you
as
bring the dishes.
In German, Das Gates.
Yeah, that means
– that works.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
All right. That does Gates. 888-318-7884, our number. And when I say potluck dinner, I mean any question that you have on the history of the Catholic Church, the faith of the Catholic Church, the moral reasoning of the Catholic Church. All those questions are welcome, maybe on the sacraments, maybe on the Bible. Lines fill up very quickly, so I do encourage you to dial 888-318-7884.
So let me see if I understand this culinary metaphor you're using.
Yes.
So people bring the dishes to the potluck and I'm supposed to fill them up with the answers?
Oh, wait. This doesn't really work that way, does it? That's more of a soup kitchen of the Catholic radio world.
Yeah, but people can bring their own individually shaped bowls and all.
But
I'm not
going to
put the same
the
soup in all of them. I'm going to give them different soup.
That's true.
Like
you can't. I wonder if we could try that. If there's an answer you could come up with that you could address every question for a whole hour with that same answer.
Hypothetically,
we'd have to really screen the calls.
We'd have to pre-plan that. I have seen I was reading a novel once, and actually it wasn't a very good novel, but it had a scene in it where someone's talking on the telephone, mm-hmm. and you hear just the one side of the conversation, kind of like a Bob Newhart sketch.
Yeah.
Only the word, it's just one word over and over again that the person is saying. It's like, yes, yes. Yes, and then the author describes the inflection for the yes each time, and you can follow the flow of the conversation based on the shifting inflections. And that part of the book worked.
I love when writers are able to do cool stuff like that. You want to hear the weirdest thing, though?
Yes.
That is the second Bob Newhart reference I have heard in the last half hour.
Yes?
Yeah. Oh, you're doing it.
Yes.
Ah, I like this. Call up with any question you've got. Jimmy will answer yes today. can I borrow $1,000?
No.
Oh, come on, man. You had to interrupt it right there. 888-318-7884, the number, 888-31-TRUTH. Jimmy Akin is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. He is the author of The Drama of Salvation, How God Rescues You from Your Sins and Brings You to Eternal Life, a really beautiful book, both physically and in terms of what you find inside of it. And then A Daily Defense, 365 days plus one to becoming a better apologist. And you can start it on any day of the year, and you get a full year of questions and answers. Each page involves a challenge to the Catholic faith or to Catholic belief, and then a defense that follows it. It's all in one page, so it's accessible.
Verbose.
It's not verbose. That's right. That's right. You're not verbose today either.
I'm trying not.
You're reserved today, I would say.
Well, no, we just haven't got rolling yet.
Okay, when we get rolling in here, we'll...
Yeah. We have questions.
888-318-7884, the number. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any question that you've got about us Catholics, we welcome. And we'll go to Daniel in Marion, North Carolina, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Daniel, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi, I would like to know if it is all right for Catholics to possess like Buddhist statues or statues of pagan gods if it's just for artwork.
Well, there's no teaching on that the Church has on this, so the standard principles of Catholic moral theology will apply. A picture of any sort is just a representation. It's a symbol, and it its moral character is derived by the reaction it has on you and other people. And so if you have a if you're not a Buddhist and if you don't worship a particular pagan god, the mere possession of an image isn't intrinsically wrong. I mean, if you say want to look up Vishnu on Wikipedia and you go there and let's say there's a drawing of Vishnu, a painting of Vishnu that's a Hindu deity on the page about Vishnu at Wikipedia, well, you've just seen this representation, you have it, it's on your computer, but you're not sinning by doing that. In the same way, I've got on my shelf at home all kinds of books about different world religions. And those books about world religions have pictures of pagan deities either inside them or on the cover. But I'm not in the slightest tempted to worship those deities. And you know, nobody's looking at those and thinking, oh, I must worship this. So, you know, I don't see any problem with that. And so if you have an adequate reason for wanting to possess something like that, it's not intrinsically wrong. Having said that, if you do have temptations towards a non-Christian belief system, whether it's pagan or something else, then you need to not put yourself in the proximate occasion of sin. If you have family members who have such temptations, you need to not put them in the proximate occasion of sin. If you have people coming over to your house who might think that you are a Buddhist or a pagan, then you don't want to scandalize them. You need to be professing the Christian faith by your behavior. Also, you know, there's something of a question of why you would want such an item specifically, even just for artistic purposes. If it's just that, hey, this is a cool-looking painting, I like the way this painting looks, well, okay, fine. But if there's some hidden attraction here, then that's something you might want to think about. Because we don't want to be fostering our imaginations with stuff that's going to lead us away from the faith. So what I can tell you is in principle, it's not intrinsically wrong, but there are concerns that you would need to avoid here and temptations either for yourself or others that you need to avoid.
Okay, Daniel?
Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Thank you for that call, Daniel. 888-318-7884, the number. Jimmy Akin is our guest this hour. 888-318-7884, the number. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Call and ask Jimmy your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. Chris Check here, president of Catholic Answers. It's October, the month of the Holy Rosary, and it's also the month Catholic Answers starts its winter sale at shop.catholic.com. We are offering great discounts on all of the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s that we carry. We have great new releases in church history, scripture, apologetics, spiritual formation, Bible prophecy, and lives of saints. In other words, something for everyone. What's more, our shop site has been completely redesigned. It's much easier to navigate and use. Indeed, you should visit shop.catholic.com just to see the new site. Just enter the promo code WINTER at checkout and you'll save 20% off your total purchase. That's right, 20% off hundreds of great Catholic books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s from now until the end of the year. That's shop.catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 11:47, Jesus continued to openly castigate the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe to you who build memorials to the prophets whom your fathers killed. While they honored the prophets by building such memorials, they sought to put Jesus to death, the very prophet of prophets. By chastising them with truth, our Lord actually drew out the venom that was present under the cover of their outward show. The lie is like that. It doesn't like to be seen for what it is. Eventually, the truth will overtake it every time. In this case, they tried to put the truth to death, but in the end, he overcame the lie by putting death to death. To meditate daily on the Lord's Passion is to immerse oneself in the truth. We were made for the truth. He is the home we all long for. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today. Jimmy Akin, our guest, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. And Jimmy, what if I just was like, I wish I could hear Jimmy talk for like an hour on what the Reformation was all about.
Oh, I know.
Would you just come to my house and do it?
Well, maybe, but there's an easier way.
Really?
Yeah, you could join the Catholic Answers Radio Club and get a talk of me doing exactly that.
Oh, for free? For nothing?
Yeah, for free.
A free talk on what the Reformation was all about. You just sign up for Radio Club. You go to catholic.com/radio club. You sign up there. You get the free download of Jimmy Akin's talk, What the Reformation Was All About. You also get a weekly kind of newsletter from us on the Radio Club.
We tell you what's happening.
Yeah, tell you what's up. And we don't send you tons and tons of emails. You don't have to worry about that. And then in the future, say Jimmy did another talk and it was what the Counter-Reformation was all about. I'm not promising that. I'm just saying. And we put it up there. Then if you're a member of the Radio Club, you get that as well as those new ones come out.
Cool.
You get the opportunity to download those. Again, our number here at the studio, 888-318-7884. Any question you have on the Catholic faith is welcome because it's open forum today. And we go now to Angel in California, watching on Facebook. Thanks for joining us on Facebook, Angel. Your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi, Jimmy. I have a question for you. I have a Protestant brothers and sisters that we speak a lot, we dialogue a lot, and we were talking about right now, currently, with everything going on in the world, with hurricanes and everything, they were talking about the Book of Revelations being a prophecy of what's happening right now and the rapture coming soon. I wanted to know what the Catholic stance on that is.
Okay. Well, the term rapture isn't generally used in Catholic circles. It's a term that arose in Protestant circles. But the Church does acknowledge that there's going to be an event where the believers of the world will be gathered together to be with Christ. That event, though, doesn't occur 1,000-plus years before the end of the world. It occurs at the Second Coming, when Christ comes back and the dead are raised, and there you have the Last Judgment and the bringing in of the Eternal Order. And we have resources about that online at Catholic.com. You just go to Catholic.com and type in the word rapture. In terms of the Book of Revelation and how it applies to history, the Church doesn't have a teaching on that. Everybody agrees that part of the Book of Revelation applies to the first century. That's real clear that the first part of it does, where you have the messages to the seven churches of Asia. John is clearly recording material there that's meant for these first century Christians. Everybody also agrees that other parts of the book, especially the end, applies to our future, because it talks about the new heaven and the new earth and the raising of the dead and so forth. The question is really, how does all the stuff in the middle work? How does that apply to history? And here the Church has a range of opinions that are permitted. You can hold that material has largely already been fulfilled. You can hold that it's material that happens, it's kind of scattered throughout church history. You can hold that it's material that kind of applies cyclically over and over again through church history. You can hold that it's still largely in our future. All of those are legitimate options. Most Catholic Bible scholars have a tendency to associate the bulk of Revelation with events occurring early in church history, and that's the view that I personally hold. I think the primary fulfillment of most of the Book of Revelation is either in the first century or the first few centuries of Christian history, so I think most of the book's already happened. But at least in its primary fulfillment, it may have secondary fulfillments as well that are still in our future. That's my personal view, but you don't have to hold that. The Church, like I said, has a range of opinions here. One thing I would be careful about is too quickly linking up current events with Revelation. This is a perennial temptation that people in every age have had to look at what's happening in their own day and say, aha, that must be something from Revelation or other Bible prophecy. Now, hurricanes is kind of a new one because there aren't really any discussions that I can think of in the Bible of hurricanes being a sign of the end times. Also, the media has a distorting effect on our perception of things, and hurricanes is one of those. I saw an article just the other day talking about how actually hurricanes are not on the rise, that they really haven't increased. And in fact, this year is unusual for like almost the last decade. We haven't had any big hurricanes. If you think back, you know, back in the 90s and the early 2000s, we had a lot more hurricanes than we've had recently until this year. So this year's just kind of a blip. Other people look at other signs. Like I know back when I was growing up, there was a lot of talk about, ooh, there's been a rise in earthquakes, and that's a sign of the end times. Well, no. Jesus said that there would be earthquakes leading up to the destruction of the Jewish temple in AD 70, and there were, but he didn't say there's going to be a rise in earthquakes before the end of the world. And furthermore, I went on the U.S. Geological Survey's database and downloaded a list of all the significant earthquakes and graphed them, and guess what? There has been no increase. So you can't just take a few anecdotal press reports about things and conclude that there's a trend, much less that that trend is fitting Bible prophecy.
Angel, thanks very much for that call. I hope that was helpful to you. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. And we go now to David in Kansas, listening on Catholic.com. David, your question for Jimmy.
How do I connect?
Hi, David. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Your question for Jimmy?
I guess the main thing is about the Mass.
Okay. What's your question about the Mass, David?
I've been born and raised Catholic.
Uh-huh.
And
good for you.
This is things that I've discovered in the past year or so. When it says that, okay.
David, you are live on the radio. Do you have a question for me?
Yes, I do.
Okay, what's the question?
Okay, the Mass says in the consecration, this is my body, take and eat. This is my blood, take and drink.
It's a paraphrase, but okay.
That's not to paraphrase. That's what it says in the Mass. And then after the consecration, it says, do this in commemoration of me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a commemoration, or is it not?
It is a commemoration, but it also is a commemoration that makes Christ really present. This is something that you can see, for example, in 1 Corinthians, where St. Paul talks about the Eucharist, particularly in 1 Corinthians 10:11. He gives the words of institution just like the three synoptic gospels do, and he talks about how this is a participation in the body and blood of Christ. So it's both a commemoration and a participation. The do this in memory of me line is an okay English translation, but it doesn't capture fully what's there in the Greek. The Greek term that's used to refer to that's translated as memory means a little bit more than that. It indicates a special kind of commemoration. I've seen one Protestant scholar, in fact, propose that a good translation of it would be, do this as my memorial offering, not simply a symbol in the modern sense of something that represents something else, but as an offering that specifically memorializes what Christ did on the cross, and then you bring in the additional element from Paul, if it's also a participation in that, so it makes present Christ's sacrifice as well as his body and blood.
David, thank you very much for that call. 888-318-7884, our number. Now we go to Maria in Europe. That's very local. Maria in Europe, listening on Catholic.com. You are on with Jimmy Akin. Your question, please. Nope.
Well, I'm curious to find out where in Europe Maria is.
Maria, are you there?
Yes.
Your question for Jimmy Akin, Maria.
Okay, Maria, can you talk directly into the phone, please? You are on the air.
We're going to have to come back to Maria.
Yeah.
I used to get so excited when I was a kid, and they would say, live from satellite from Europe, you know, like, because do you remember when it was kind of brand new? And then that stuff would always happen. They'd start talking and then they'd freeze and do all that. So I don't think it's by satellite. I don't know if the phones come by satellite anymore.
They do. And as well as underwater cables and things.
So there could be a solar storm or something. I don't know. But we couldn't get Maria, so we'll go to Ed in Brookings, Oregon, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Well, that's got to be relevant radio now. But Ed, your question for Jimmy Akin.
It involves something I heard on IH radio a couple weeks ago. Carlos Brassard, an ex-student of mine, was the speaker. I don't know who the guest was. And the topic was obstacles to belief or obstacles to truth. And I thought, oh, interesting. I wanted to get on then.
So your question for Jimmy, Ed?
It seems to me that some of the apologists that I hear, there's obstacles to their finding the truth about the Catholic Church's teaching on the reported apparitions at Garabandal.
Okay.
Ed?
Ed, the apparitions reported at Garabandal have not been approved by the Church, and consequently, different people have different opinions about them. Here at Catholic Answers, we don't endorse apparitions that have not been approved by the Church. So hope that helps you understand the way we handle such things.
And thank you very, very much, Ed. Well, lines really fill up quickly around here. If you'd like to get your call in, give us a call at 888-318-7884. Open forum means any question you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. I should stress also, you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody is welcome to call with their question about the Catholic faith or Catholic belief or how Catholics reason about things. We're happy to take them. Daniel in San Francisco, California, you are on with Jimmy Akin. Your question, Daniel.
Hi. Thank you for allowing me to ask a question. It's kind of the question in itself is, when do we cross the line when it comes to idolatry? Like, we may have people that we really admire, say at work, mentors, so we may have sports people or politicians, and when are we crossing the line?
Okay. Well, idolatry in the proper sense is thinking that something is a god when it's not. So if you think that one of your sports figures is literally a deity, well, you've crossed the line into idolatry in the proper sense, and you don't want to do that. Let me just tell you up front, that's bad. So don't want to do that. However, there are extended senses in which the word idolatry can be used. They're not idolatry in the proper sense, but they kind of lean in the direction of idolatry. And you can see an example of that in Romans, in the book of Romans, where Paul talks about how for some people, their god is their stomach. And that means they have an excessive attachment to food. They really put too much of a priority on food and on the pleasure that comes from eating. And so when you think about it in that light, well, you could classify any unhealthy attachment to something as a form of idolatry. But if you do that, then guess what? All sin turns into a form of idolatry. So I would say don't particularly focus on idolatry. Just focus on having healthy attachments and a realistic view of the people we admire.
Daniel, thank you very, very much for that call. Jimmy Akin is our guest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Open forum, 888-31-TRUTH. The number. We'll be right back with more of your calls after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If your cable or satellite provider doesn't carry EWTN's full programming lineup, give them a call and let them know you would like to receive EWTN 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
For more information, go to EWTN.com and click on television.
This is Apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Today on Catholic Answers Live, to very, very knowledgeable hosts, guests today that can take your questions on all aspects of Catholic life.
You're a very knowledgeable host, too. You're very knowledgeable.
That's true. Yeah. And I only have one personality, though. Just one of me.
Okay. Well.
I was going to try to do one of those. That didn't work very well.
I was going to cover for your dissociative identity disorder.
I was going to do one of those, what's that, Gollum.
Things, oh, yeah, you know? Right.
Yes, we
yeah.
do. No, we don't. But I couldn't pull it off. I lost my nerve, I guess. Jimmy Akin, our guest this hour, taking your questions on any aspect of the life.
Precious the questions.
If it's my question, then it's my precious. Okay, Facebook, Jimmy. Lots and lots of people asking questions on Facebook, so I want to get to one of those. Edward from Facebook. Edward asks, can you clarify for some Orthodox Christians the doctrine of the Sacred Heart of Jesus? Some say Catholics are worshiping the physical body of Jesus.
Catholics are not worshiping just matter here. They're worshiping Jesus. And Jesus is united with matter, and he is present personally in his body, and he's bodily present in his body. but it's the person of Jesus we're worshiping. It's not simply matter. And so it's like when you had somebody in the time of Christ come up to him knowing he's the Son of God and fall down at his feet and worship him, like let's say the Apostle Thomas.
Yeah.
You could pose the same objection and say, oh, Thomas is worshiping matter there. No, no, no. Thomas is worshiping the person of Jesus who is present in this material body.
Edward, thank you very much for that question from Facebook. And we love to get questions from Facebook and YouTube. If I could figure out Periscope, I would take questions from there as well.
One day.
One of these days it'll happen. 888-31-TRUTH, the number, however, if you would like to just call. And now we go to Jerry in Houston, Texas, listening on 1430 AM. Jerry, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Thanks for getting me in. Hey, can you hear me?
We can hear you,
you're
Jerry.
On the
Thank
air.
You.
What's your question?
Okay. I heard a beep. Yeah, my question is regarding capital punishment. I recently, well, actually, I'm just finishing up reading the book by Edward Fesser and Bissett, I forget his first name, and gave me some relief because I had some concerns about the teaching on that, and I wanted to clarify it for my children and my young grandchildren. But I'm wondering if you can, I'm having some trouble with understanding the direction, if there is a direction, that the Holy Father is going in. Most recently, I don't know if it was a reliable source, but the source that I read, he was mentioning doctrine and seemed to be indicating that capital punishment should change our doctrine on it, which my understanding from at least from what I've read, that would be pretty difficult to do because it's scripturally based and also has a basis in the early church fathers, and for instance Thomas Aquinas, and I'm just not sure if I got that right.
Well, let's Jerry, that's very clear. Jimmy, how do you address these concerns?
Well, there is such a thing as doctrinal development, and the churches, as the church under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, reflects on the content of the deposit of faith that was given to the church by Christ. The church has a progressively refined understanding, and that has led to, at times, a recognition that things that applied and could make sense in a biblical time frame are not applicable today. For example, you could say, well, look, slavery is in the Bible. But does that mean that slavery is for today? That's going to be a hard sell for a lot of people. And what I can tell you is that there has been over the last 25 years in particular, and really the trend has been there longer than that, but over the last 25 years, it's manifested on the papal level of popes having a progressively more skeptical attitude towards the application of the death penalty. And back in the 1990s, if you look at the original 1992 edition of the Catechism, it has not exactly a pro-death penalty stance, but a stance that acknowledges the church's historic teaching up to that point that it certainly can be used for proportionate reasons. And then later in the 90s, after John Paul II's encyclical Evangelium Vitae, where he discussed this and took a more restrictive approach to the death penalty, they modified the catechism. And at the time, then Cardinal Ratzinger, later Pope Benedict, hailed that as a doctrinal development. Still, John Paul II didn't altogether preclude it. Now, I understand that recently Pope Francis made some remarks about this and even talked about potentially altering the catechism again. But until we see the language, we can't we can't know exactly what it's going to say. So rather than fretting about things like that, trust the Holy Spirit to guide the church and pray for the pastors of the church that they make wise decisions in terms of how they articulate matters of this nature.
Okay, Jerry?
Yeah, sure.
All right.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thanks very much, Jerry. Appreciate the call. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. And we go to Janet in Sacramento, listening on Relevant Radio. Janet, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Yeah, hi. Good afternoon, Cy and Jimmy. I have a friend who's Baptist, and she was a Catholic. She's been away from the church for 40 years, and we have a lot of discussions about salvation, and I pretty much know how to answer her back with most of her quote-unquote arguments. But there's one thing
Don't put scare quotes on your friend's arguments. She's got arguments, and acknowledge that.
No. Okay. Sorry about that. Yes, she does. She has several points about salvation, and she points to, faith alone and proclaiming Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But she says this one thing time and time again, that we are saved by Jesus' blood on the cross, that if we can lose our salvation, he died in vain. and that we don't have to go to church and we don't need to be baptized, which I think is funny because she's a Baptist.
Okay. We're getting a number of issues on the table here. Just
yeah, but bottom line is she uses this, that we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. Therefore, you know, we're saved and nothing can change that.
Okay. Well, you could, I mean, you could construct parallel arguments to hers that would clearly lead to false conclusions. For example, you could say, well, you know, we're told that Jesus died on the cross for the whole world. I mean, it says that in Scripture that, you know, God wills all men to be saved and so forth, and Jesus is the Savior of the world. So if anybody is lost, Jesus died in vain because he didn't save that person. And that's clearly an erroneous form of thinking. Just because Jesus made it possible for every individual human being to be saved is not a guarantee that every individual human being is going to be saved. And there are a bunch of passages in the New Testament that indicate that we have to take the possibility of being lost quite seriously. So there's not a – just because he died to make this possible doesn't mean that it's going to happen for everybody. And it doesn't mean that he failed if he – or that he died purposelessly if it doesn't happen for everybody, because it wasn't his intention to literally guarantee the salvation of every single human being. At least not from what we're told in Scripture, it wasn't. So you can take that response and say, okay, look, the same thing applies to the question of an individual coming to salvation and then losing it, because Jesus made it possible for us to be saved and to continue through the rest of our lives. But just because he made it possible for us to do that isn't a guarantee that we're not going to commit mortal sin and, in St. Paul's words, fall from grace. And we have these other passages in Scripture that, in addition to talking about how we're saved through Christ's death on the cross, that talk about, okay, now that you're a Christian, you still need to avoid mortal sin, and it is possible for you to lose salvation. So just like we have to understand God's universal salvific will in light of the fact that damnation's a real possibility, so we have to understand his individual salvific will for us as individuals in light of the fact that mortal sin is also possible. And it doesn't mean he fails if we commit mortal sin. It means we failed, not that he did. He did his job. He died for us on the cross. He paid the price. He paid an infinite price. It's sufficient to cover all of our sins, including mortal ones that we commit and then repent of. But he, just because we failed doesn't mean he failed.
Janet, does that help you?
That's excellent. Thank you so much. I took great notes. Okay.
Awesome. Thanks, Janet. Appreciate the clarity of your question. And call anytime, 888-318-7884, the number. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, another segment with Jimmy Akin, and your calls coming up right after this.
Catholic Answers Live with Jimmy Akin is coming right back.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed a list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to the faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum, Jimmy Akin with us this hour, Father Joseph Fessio next hour. So if we get to the top of the hour and we haven't gotten to your call, just hang on the line. We'll get to you when we come back after the top of the hour. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. You can type in your questions on Facebook or YouTube. You can give us a call or you can come to the studio. And that is what Amanda has done. Amanda's from Kansas City and out here on business into Southern California, right? And you have a question, Amanda. Thanks for coming by the studio. We love it when people come by the studio.
Yeah.
And your question for Jimmy.
Well, it's actually a question that my friend Jen has asked me. She has gone to Catholic school for 12 years, and she's grown now, and is curious why so many of her friends who also went through 12 years of Catholic grade school have fallen away from the faith or joined another faith, and she just is curious if participation is down or if it's just her experience and what can be done to draw those people back to church.
Okay, well, unfortunately, this is a common experience these days. We have had a problem that, in fact, I was just today reading a document that was prepared by the U.S. bishops for the U.S. bishops that was talking about how since the 1970s we've had a problem with catechesis, and a lot of parents have found that they couldn't just assume that by sending their kids to Catholic school, they're going to get a good Catholic education. Unfortunately, the reality is that too often that didn't happen. Also, there are anti-Catholic forces at loose in our culture, and we're constantly surrounded by media that is opposed to the Catholic faith, both online and on television and in print, and other people we know in our lives also can pull us away from the church. And then – now, I don't know how old your friend is, but there's also a tendency for young people to kind of drift at a certain point in their lives and question their faith and question the way they were raised. And it's sort of a phenomenon that happens as people grow up and establish their identities as adults. And in cultures like ours that have a lot of religious liberty, that can result in people drifting from the faith and at least spending a period of time away from it. The good news is they often come back later in life, particularly when they have children themselves and they wake up and realize, hey, you know, I need to take this a little more seriously. In terms of what can be done to help them come back, well, there are a number of things. Number one, if the problem is just that they're not going to Mass, invite them to come to Mass. You know, say, hey, I'm going to Mass. Why don't you come with me? If you're comfortable, you can go even a little further and say, you know, I know you haven't been in a while. I know you were raised Catholic. I get a lot of benefit from my Catholic faith, and I think you would too. Maybe there's something we could do together, like go to a class or something, or do a Bible study or something like that, and kind of reengage, you know, with our faith. also, if the person has like joined another religion, then saying, hey, I know you grew up Catholic, but I know you're something else now. Why don't you tell me about that? Why don't you let me know what it was that led you to the point where you're at now? Because I've looked at the Catholic Church and I see a lot of arguments in favor of the Catholic Church. And if you've got, questions or problems or barriers, I'd love to help you work on those. Because I find the Catholic faith is really important to me, and it brings truth and grace into my life, and I think it will yours too. And so I want you to have that truth and that grace. And if there are barriers or things that need to be worked on, I'd love to help you work on those. And then you just take it as it goes from the person, whatever their particular concerns are. We have a lot of resources online at Catholic.com to help answer not every question, but just about every question under the sun that people tend to have.
How's that, Amanda?
That's great. Thank you.
That's good. Next time, Jen can get on the plane and fly herself out here to ask her own question.
I would love that.
Okay. Amanda, thanks so much for coming by. And folks should know you're welcome to come by. We love having people visit us in the studio when we're doing the show. 888-318-7884, our number. We go now to Trevor in Minnesota, listening on 1280 AM. Trevor, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Yeah, it's a little far to drive to California to be on the radio with you today right now. So
that's okay. What's your question, Trevor?
Heaven has been brought up to me quite a bit, and it's on my mind a lot.
Mm-hmm.
One of the questions is there a different place, a hierarchy in heaven for priests and deacons or bishops versus lay people? I've heard like the story is that from other people I've heard, that priests continue a service for God even when they're in heaven. They still, like, raise up the mantle and sing hallelujah.
Is there
any teaching that the Catholic Church has about that?
No. There's no church doctrine on that point. Someone could speculate along those lines, but it's just a theological opinion, and it's quite speculative. What we do know is that we'll be rewarded in heaven according to the love we've shown, according to the good works that we've done under the influence of God's grace. That's something that we're told repeatedly in Scripture, and that's what Scripture presents to us as the determinative criterion for the kind of experience we have in heaven. It doesn't give us other criteria like if you're a man or a woman, this is going to happen, or if you're a Jew or a Gentile, this is going to happen, or if you're a priest or a layman, this is going to happen. What it puts before us is the thing we need to focus on is holiness and love. And that's what's going to be the primary determinant of our experience in heaven. Now, that's not to say there can't be other factors. I would assume that, if you've served God as a layman, then that's going to manifest in some way, and you've done all these good works as a layman, pursuing the lay vocation, then that's going to manifest in some way in the type of heavenly glory you have. That would be speculation on my part. And if you're a priest, then the fact you've pursued the priestly vocation and done good works in the service of that vocation, that's likely to manifest in some way in the glory that you have in heaven. But again, that's just speculation on my part. It's not like there's a special priest heaven and layperson heaven and so forth. At least that's not the way Scripture or tradition presents it to us. What they do present to us is that we need to focus on loving God and loving our neighbor.
Okay, Trevor?
Thank you very much, sir.
Thank you. Next time, come to California. 888-318.
If you can. It's like not like we're not going to take his call if he can't.
No, if I see Trevor. No, yeah, that's true. We'll still take your call, Trevor. Jerry in New Jersey, listening on Catholic.com, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hey, Jimmy. Thank you for taking the call. I'm working with the RCIA, and a deacon had shared about when he was growing up in the Catholic Church, he was taught, we were not supposed to read the Bible. And I wanted to know, is there or has there ever been a church teaching that formally said we should not read the Bible, because it seems to go in contradiction to, you know, ignorance of sacred scripture as ignorance of the Lord.
Right. And so, Jerry, we're getting near the end of the show, so let me take a swing at your question. The answer is no. There is no church teaching ever that the laity are not to read the Bible. If the church didn't want people to have a knowledge of scripture, it wouldn't have scripture readings at Mass. The fact that it has had scripture readings all the way down through history has been an attempt to guarantee that people would have a knowledge of scripture, including people who are illiterate, which was the majority of people in the early centuries. Universal literacy is something that's very new in human experience. And so even for people who can't read, the church would read the scriptures to you so that you would have a knowledge of scripture. Now, does that mean that the church has said, oh, any old Bible you want to have is fine, no problem? Well, no. There have been Bibles that have been deliberately mistranslated and misused by different groups, including heretical groups. An example of that today would be the New World Translation by the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's a terrible translation. It's got all kinds of mistranslations in it that deliberately falsify Christian teaching. And so, you know, the church today would say, hey, you know, unless you got a technical need, you don't like an apologist needing to study that, you don't want to be using that as your Bible. And in the same way, there have been instances in church history where, as a matter of discipline rather than doctrine, the church has said, okay, we don't want this Bible or these Bibles in circulation. We want Catholics who can read using translations that are approved. And at one point here in the West, that would mean things like the Vulgate. Because at one point here in the West, if you could read, you could read Latin and for all intents and purposes. And so, you know, there have been regulations regarding what Bibles Christians should be using and so forth. But the church has always wanted people to have a knowledge of scripture. That's why it's always read the scriptures to people, even to people who can't read.
Thank you for your succinct answer. God bless.
No problem. You too.
Thank you very, very much, Jerry, for that call. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. Jimmy Akin is our guest. So you mentioned what's called the New World Bible.
New World Translation.
New World Translation. Mm-hmm. Because it's not that there's not an ideology at work here. It's the idea that that's not an accurate translation.
No. There is an ideology at work. The Jehovah's Witnesses deliberately skew the translation in order to, for example, cover up the fact that Jesus is God. It's also just a terrible translation. The people who made it did not know how to translate effectively.
What Bible translation do we use here officially at Catholic Answers? Is that a—
Well, we have a house style that prefers the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition. But that's only one of a number of approved Catholic Bibles. It's not the one we hear at liturgy.
Yeah.
The one that you hear at liturgy is here in America is the Revised Standard – is the New American Bible Revised Edition. The reason that we don't use that here at Catholic Answers is because doing apologetics, we often need a more literal translation that focuses on more on exactly how you would represent this rather than here's a translation that's easy to hear and understand when it's read out loud.
Right. So different purposes. But the intent is to communicate what the Word of God communicates.
Absolutely.
But in different settings.
Yeah.
Amanda, thanks for joining us in studio today. It was a real pleasure to have you here. Jimmy Akin, thank you so much for an excellent hour.
I'm so glad we had this time together.
Oh, man, my harmonies are sad. Sorry, Amanda, that you had to hear that. Father Joseph Fessio, the founder of Ignatius Press and a former student of one Joseph Ratzinger, who went on to become Pope and then Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, will be here next hour to take your calls. If you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, 888-31-TRUTH is the number. We'll be right back with more open forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.